Wow, well, that man, terrific. Malia Stevenson took those photographs. What a great job. And Jeff Walker put together the video. Thank you all for doing that. Thanks for driving by and visiting with us. I said to Paula something about, man, that hair in the back is just, she said, yeah, that's what the rest of us have to see all day long. So anyway, but what a great time. We had just a lot of fun seeing everybody, and thanks for all the cards and the balloons and the goodies and the comments and all the Facebook wishes or whatever. There's no way to thank everybody, but thank you to everyone. You made 65 a lot of fun, actually. So somebody asked, like, does that mean you're supposed to be staying home? I said, yeah, I turned 65 just in time to be told to stay home. And so anyway, but thank you. 65 so far has been a piece of cake, other than I don't know what to do about the hair, but anyway, it's all good. So you're going to be watching us tonight for as we honor our seniors. We're excited about, I know this has been a weird graduation. 20 years from now you'll be going, oh, we were the class of 2020, man. Everybody's going to go, oh, the pandemic. Yeah, so you'll be special. But anyway, we want to honor you tonight, so be sure and watch tonight and celebrate this special senior class. And let me say congratulations to Pastor Sarah there, to my eldest, because she should have been walking the line at the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary with her master's degree in pastoral leadership and theology or whatever, and that didn't happen. It's going to happen. I mean, she passed all the classes with honors, but that graduation will come. But congratulations to you, and we love and honor you on your accomplishments. She's done a great job and just knocked it out of the park with her academics there. So, well, I said last Sunday we were going to look again today at the post-resurrection appearance of Jesus in John 21. So if you want to turn there, and if you remember, I quoted last Sunday from Acts chapter 1 that after Jesus' death and resurrection, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, said he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And part of those convincing proofs involved the events found in the Gospel of John 21. So turn there again. We're going to look at this. If I was going to divide John 21 into two parts, if you've got an NIV or whatever translation of the Bible, it's possible that there's some little headings at the beginning. NIV, my version says Jesus and the miraculous catch of fish, and then Jesus reinstates Peter. I probably would have called the first part Breakfast with Jesus. And we talked about it last Sunday, that as Peter returned to fishing and then after catching nothing all night long, Jesus gave them advice that led to filling the nets with fish. And Jesus then treated them to a breakfast that he had prepared for them after their long night on the Sea of Galilee. And John comments, this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And I mention that this morning because I want to make sure you understand the significance of these convincing proofs that Jesus was alive. And that this wasn't some kind of apparition, you know, where he appears kind of dreamlike, ethereal, ghost-like, you know, floating above the ground with a mystical voice that speaks somehow or another, or that the disciples just wake up from a nap and, you know, they're kind of doing that kind of deal, rubbing the sleep out of their eyes, and it's like, I think I saw Jesus and I could hear him say something about fishing or whatever. No. This guy is standing on the shore cooking breakfast for them. He hands them plates of bread and fish. He's alive. He's spending time with them. Ghosts, I'm pretty sure, don't cook breakfast and then eat with people. All right? Not even Casper. I mean, they just don't do it. So, and some of you are going, who's that? And so it reaches way back there. But anyway, he's carrying on conversations with groups of them. So I just want to make that clear that this is that he is literally raised from the dead. So if the first part of John 21 is breakfast with Jesus, then the next part, the last part of John 21, I would call unfinished business. And in order to understand that, you need a little background to where we're going today. And you know how on TV programs they'll say, as it comes on previously on NCIS, and then they run these clips or whatever and show you a bunch of background clips to kind of bring you your memory, bring you up to date. Well, we can't do that. I wish we could, but since I can't, I'm going to just invite you to use your imagination a little bit. So previously on Breakfast with Jesus, and then imagine the scene from John 13. That's at the Last Supper. And Peter says to Jesus, "I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus said, "Will you? Will you really now? Will you really lay down your life for me? Because I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times." And then cut to a scene that's described in Luke chapter 22. Jesus has been arrested. So John 13 happens at the Last Supper. And after supper, they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22 records what happens. He's arrested in the garden. They're now in the courtyard of Caiaphas, the high priest's house. Peter's trying to hide in plain sight to kind of see what happens. You can go there today if you could get to Jerusalem through the quarantine. They call it Peter in Gallicantu or whatever. So they go to Caiaphas's house. And Peter is warming himself near a fire in the courtyard when a servant girl spots him and says to those standing around, "Hey, that guy over there, the big guy, that man was with him." And Peter says, "Lady, I don't know what you're talking about." And then somebody else points at Peter and says, "You know, come to think of it, he is one of them. I've seen him." And Peter denies it a second time. And then a third time, someone says, "Certainly this fellow was with him because he's a Galilean." They could tell by the T-shirt he was wearing and the accent that he had. And so it was like, "Oh, no, you can tell by his accent, this guy's a Galilean. He's one of them." And Peter swears with an oath, the Bible says. We don't know what he said, but by all that's holy, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know this man. And imagine if we could see the image that Luke records, that after this third denial, because Jesus was in the courtyard and heard Peter's denial, and we think that Peter is likely the source that Luke had heard from, because Luke says the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter, and then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you'll disown me three times." And Peter went outside and wept bitterly. So then there'd be 5 minutes worth of commercials, and then we come back to the present day in John 21. All right. And the disciples had been told to return to the area of the Galilee and to wait for Jesus there. And as we talked about last Sunday, tired of waiting, the scene opens with Peter and six of the other disciples fishing. Remember, they were, for the most part, these guys were professional fishermen. And so they had gone back, they fished all night, they caught nothing. And a man that they would discover to be Jesus calls to them from the shore and said, "Cast your nets on the other side of the boat and you'll catch fish." And they followed his instructions and caught so many fish they couldn't pull the net up into the boat and had to tow it behind them as they made for shore. And John tells us that John himself actually said to Peter, "It's Jesus. That's the guy. That's him. It's Jesus." And Peter immediately jumps out of the boat and starts swimming for land. I said last week, you just have to appreciate that about Peter. He was always eager to get to Jesus, whatever it took, walk on the water, swim, whatever. He wanted to get to Jesus. But this time, as he's moving towards shore, I wonder if he's starting to have second thoughts about making his way toward the master. As he swims and then stands up and runs and kind of splashes toward the shoreline, I wonder what's going through his mind as he makes his way to Jesus. And we're going to speculate this morning, so there's no point in you emailing saying, "That's not in the Bible. It doesn't say that Peter..." I'm just asking you to kind of imagine with me a little bit. Perhaps that he's watching his own version of previously on Breakfast with Jesus that's playing before his eyes. And surely he's thinking about the way it all began with Jesus, because what do you know? Jesus has kind of recreated the scene for him. And as the incomparable Yogi Berra said, it was deja vu all over again. So you go back to Luke chapter 5, and Luke chapter 5 tells the story from 3.5 years earlier about Peter's calling, his first encounter with Jesus. And maybe this is what's kind of running through his mind. A crowd 3.5 years before told in Luke 5. A crowd had gathered to hear Jesus teach along the shore of Galilee. There's a little video that I found that's taken at the point where tradition says that this may be where this happened. It's near an area called Tabgha. This is actually, we call it Peter Primacy, the Church of the Primacy of Peter. It's right there at this location. So that's the Sea of Galilee. You're looking across, you're kind of up on the northwest, northern part of the sea, and you're looking out across there. Hear that? Rocks there. That's a beautiful place. So tradition says that this was the place where Jesus called Peter, and this is the place where Jesus fixed breakfast for them, somewhere in this area. There are sulfur springs there that apparently bring the fish out, and so it is a good place maybe to catch fish. There's a church there, the Church of the Primacy of Peter, that was built in the 4th century over a big rock that Helena or somebody said, I bet Jesus used that as a table, and they gathered around there, so they built a church there. There's a more modern era church that's there now if you're able to go to Israel sometime. Or if you go with us someday, we'll take you there. So somewhere near that spot, Peter, James, and John had been fishing all night. Luke 5 now, we're back 3 years before. Peter, James, and John had been fishing all night. Their nets were empty. This kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Makes you wonder about their ability as a fisherman. So they're cleaning their nets, preparing to put them away, when Jesus walked up and climbed into the boat that belonged to Simon Peter and asked him to row out a little way from the shore. And there's a kind of a cove there. Creates kind of a natural little amphitheater. And so Jesus sets down in the boat and he teaches the people. And as someone taught me long ago, your voice carries on water. And so he can speak, and the crowd is there on the bank listening as Jesus teaches. And when he finished teaching, he told Peter, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Again, just like what happens in John 21 after the resurrection. And Peter told him, well, we fished all night and we've caught nothing, but at your word we'll obey you. And Luke records, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. James and John were the partners in that other boat. Just like John 21, they were with them in John 21 when they go back to fishing after the resurrection. And Peter's response to this miraculous catch in Luke 5 was to fall to his knees and say to Jesus, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And Jesus' response to Peter was, don't be afraid, from now on you'll catch men. And Jesus was calling Peter and his partners, James and John, to come follow him into a new life, to come with him and encounter the kingdom of God. And look at I love this sold out response. Luke tells us, so they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. I love that kind of devotion. I'll just leave everything and I'll come follow Jesus. And that's what they did. They left everything and everyone to follow Jesus. And now in John 21, they've come back and they've gone back to fishing like before. And is that running through his mind? We don't know, but couldn't it be running through his mind as Peter makes his way through the water and the waves to Jesus? And it seems so long ago in some ways, and in some ways like only yesterday. And the first time Peter had said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And Peter this time knew he was a sinful man. He knew he'd failed the Lord, but this time he knew to run to Jesus instead of run from Jesus. This time he knew his only hope for forgiveness and a second chance was to get to Jesus, to run to him and not from him. And what he wouldn't give for a second chance, a fresh start to follow Jesus again. Have you ever felt that way? If I could just start over, if I could just begin again. And I'm thinking maybe Peter was having some trouble getting the sound of that rooster crowing out of his head. Maybe that's what caused Peter to jump out of the boat to begin with. It's just like the first time with the miraculous catch of fish and the nets full, and then Jesus called me to a new life and I started fresh. Maybe that's why he's doing this. Jesus has given me a second chance, a chance to start over and a new beginning, another opportunity to choose to fish or to follow Jesus. He's given me another chance to leave everything and to follow him. And as Peter comes splashing through the water, maybe he's remembering not only that previous miraculous catch recorded in Luke 5, but maybe he's remembering some of all that catch led to. He's leaving the fishing business and following Jesus and the miracles and healing the sick and raising the dead and all of the amazing teaching and the Sermon on the Mount and the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. He remembers the moment at Caesarea Philippi when, in response to Jesus' question about who he really was, Peter said, "I know you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he remembered the transfiguration, the moment on that mountaintop when Jesus suddenly is seen in his glory and he's having this conversation with Moses and Elijah and all these glorious moments that he can remember. But then there's that one horrible night and Peter's failure and his denial of the Lord shoves all those precious, glorious memories to one side. It's always that way with our failures, isn't it? Man, we think we're doing okay, and the devil and our own regret and our own mind kind of has a way of pushing our past and our failures right back to the forefront. It's right there again. And we hear that voice say, "Yeah, how could God ever forgive somebody like you?" That voice of accusation. The Bible says the devil's the accuser of the brethren. God couldn't love somebody like you. He couldn't forgive somebody like you. And Peter's hearing it in his head. "Peter, how could Jesus forgive you for denying him after all those boasts you made about how you were going to lay down your life for him, and then you ran in the face of the accusation of a little servant girl? I thought you said you'd follow him even to death, and you couldn't do it." And Peter had wept bitterly that night, the Bible says, his heart broken by his failure. And it wasn't as if Jesus had ignored him after the resurrection. In fact, the angels at the empty tomb had mentioned Peter by name to the women and said, Jesus says, "Tell his disciples and tell Peter," he mentioned him specifically, "that Jesus will meet them in the Galilee." And Jesus hadn't rebuked him when he appeared to the disciples in Jerusalem, remember, in the behind locked doors in that upper room. But he had to be wondering what Jesus was thinking. I mean, Peter had promised to follow Jesus regardless, even to death, and then when the pressure was on, he choked big time, didn't he? He failed. And Peter had to wonder if things would ever be quite the same between he and Jesus after his betrayal. Maybe he still loves me, but maybe he just doesn't exactly have a place for me in his plans for the future. I mean, maybe you don't get a second chance or a third chance. Remember, there was that time when Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." So that was kind of strike two, you know. How could Jesus ever trust me again? And all these thoughts, perhaps, are running through Peter's mind as he runs toward Jesus that morning on the Galilee. And when he gets to the shore, he sees a fire of burning coals there with fish grilling on it and some bread. Well, that's a good sign, right? Well, maybe not. Maybe he swallowed hard when he saw the fire and thought, "Oh no, here it comes. I've seen this before." Because King James calls it a fire of coals, C-O-A-L-S, coals. It wasn't just made out of sticks or driftwood that Jesus had collected there somehow. It was made of coals, like a charcoal fire. The Greek word used there is anthrakia. It's only used twice in the New Testament. And guess where the other usage is found? In John chapter 18, verse 18, when it describes the coal fire in Caiaphas's courtyard at Jesus' trial. It was a charcoal fire, a fire of coals that Peter was warming himself by when he denied the Lord, his great failure. It's as though Jesus has recreated scenes from Peter's calling with the miraculous catch of fish now. Remember, Peter, in Luke 5, this is what happened, and now it's happened again here in John 21. And now he recreates a scene from Peter's denial and failure in Caiaphas's courtyard around that charcoal fire. All that was missing was a rooster crowing somewhere in the background. Cue the rooster, will you? You know. Understand, Jesus wasn't doing this to harm Peter. This wasn't payback for denying him. This was grace to heal and restore him. Jesus recreated the scene with the coal fire so that the place of Peter's greatest failure could become the place of healing and redemption and grace and renewal, and launch Peter back out of the guilt of the past into the promise of a new future. You see, Jesus could have left this whole matter unaddressed and Peter would have still served Jesus, but maybe driven without joy and trying to always make up for his failure and always wondering if Jesus had really forgiven him and wondering if he'd done enough to make up for his mistake. And Peter could have gone on serving Jesus, but always wrestling with the past that haunted him, accusing him, always feeling like somehow he was a second class or a third class disciple, condemned every time he heard a rooster crow or every time he saw a charcoal fire. And it wouldn't exactly make for a healthy life or a healthy faith. And Jesus wanted Peter to be healed and restored and made whole again. So he set him up for healing. He set him up for restoration. You hear what I'm talking about this morning? He set him up for healing and for restoration. And I think Jesus has been setting some of you up for healing and repositioning you, or positioning you for restoration. Because he doesn't want you living under that self-reproach and condemnation. He wants to make you whole today. You see, if Jesus has forgiven you, then the Bible says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you've not asked him for forgiveness, you can do that today, and there's new life and forgiveness for you. He wants you to be forgiven. He wants the guilt of your past and those failures and mistakes of the past to be gone. And so Jesus brings Peter to this moment, to this seaside place, and to another miraculous catch of fish to remind Peter of his first commitment to follow Jesus. And he brought him here beside another charcoal fire to remind him of his greatest failure. And then he asked the question, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" It's interesting because he nicknamed him Simon. He said, "Your name's Simon, I'll call you Petros, I'll call you Peter." But it's interesting that instead of calling him Peter, the name that he'd kind of affectionately given him, he calls him by that formal name, Simon, son of John, the name he had first known him by. I wonder if Jesus is taking him all the way back to the beginning. "Peter, let's start over. Hi, I'm Jesus. And you're Simon, the son of John, aren't you? Yeah. Let's put the past few days behind us and let's start fresh. Nice to meet you. Let's have some breakfast." And so they have the fish and the bread. "We had fish for my birthday. Man, and it's good for breakfast. I'm telling you what, you grow up, you fry up some crappie. It's good. It's a snack. It's a meal. It's breakfast. It's wonderful." So I'm a fan of Jesus cooking. So after breakfast, Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" And we don't know for sure what he was referring, actually. More than these what? More than these things? As I suggested last Sunday, maybe Jesus is asking, "Do you love me more than these, more than the boats and the fishing and the nets and being out here on the lake, on the Galilee?" I'm telling you, it is one of the most beautiful places on the planet. "Do you love me more than these? More than this old life?" Or maybe he's asking, "Do you love me more than these other men, these other disciples?" Remember, before Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, Peter had said, "Even if all the rest of them fall away on account of you, I never will." And maybe he's saying, "Do you really love me more than all these guys? More than the old life, more than the fishing, more than life itself? Do you love me more than anything and everything?" And regardless of what Jesus was referring to, Peter affirms, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you." You don't even have to ask. Three times Jesus asked the question with only slight differences. "Peter, do you love me?" And each time Peter affirms his love for Jesus. And preachers and scholars have looked for deeper meaning in the particular words that Jesus chose, and suggesting he wanted Peter to acknowledge a deeper love and a commitment. And they've compared the Greek words. There are multiple words for love in the Greek language: agape and phileo and storge. And so anyway, they're looking for those nuances. The problem is, if Jesus and Peter were speaking Aramaic, those subtle differences in the Greek language weren't necessarily there. I don't know. At the core of it, I think the significance is found in the fact that he asked him three times if he loved him, one for each denial. Three times Peter denied him on the night of the betrayal. Three times Jesus speaks into Peter's pain and guilt and gives him the opportunity to affirm his love and his commitment to Jesus. Three times Peter says, "You know I love you." And three times Jesus affirms his forgiveness and his restitution of Peter. Three times Jesus says, in essence, "Then what are you doing out here catching fish when I've got a higher call and purpose for you? It's time to get back to work, Pete." He changes his metaphor from fishing to shepherding. "Peter, you're forgiven. Forget the past and let's get busy. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Watch over my flock. Here's your next assignment." And Jesus meets Peter at his place of failure to tell him he's forgiven, that his calling remains, it's reinstituted, that there's a work to be done. And listen to me this morning, there is healing and redemption and restoration in Jesus, and it's for you. And twice in the verses that follow in John 21, Jesus says to Peter, follow me. And in essence, he says, follow me, it won't be easy, but follow me. Follow me. There'll be storms and there'll be aftermath of the storm, but follow me. Follow me and you'll glorify God in your life and even in your death, he says. Because when you're old, they'll bind your hands and take you places you don't want to go. It's what they do with us old people. Are you willing to follow me? Are you willing to follow me? And Peter asks, he sees John sitting over there and he says, what about John? What's going to happen to him? What's required to him? Huh? And Jesus says, basically, none yet. Basically, he says, what is that to you? And then he tells him, you must follow me. Boy, is my finger pointing at you this morning? Because that's the word of the Lord. You must follow me. Listen, that's his word to us today. We must follow Jesus regardless of what the future holds for us or for others, regardless of the pandemic, regardless of the storm, regardless of the economy, regardless of who lives or who dies, regardless of how unfair life has been to you or the fact that you missed your graduation or whatever else, regardless of who comes or who goes in or out of your life, regardless of who serves the Lord and who falls away or stops. You must follow Jesus. It's for all of us. And so to Peter, he says, you're forgiven and restored and healed and affirmed and called and commissioned and once again determined to answer the call to follow Jesus. And I have to think the next time Peter saw a charcoal fire, instead of remembering his failure, he probably remembered it and then thought, yeah, but let me celebrate God's grace because I failed at one of those fires. But the next time I had breakfast with Jesus and he told me to feed the sheep and minister to the people and watch over the flock, I've got an assignment. He loves me. I think the next time he saw a net full of fish, he remembered restoration. He remembered that first calling, but he remembered another night and a second chance. I think the next time he heard a rooster crow, he rejoiced. Jesus loves me. Let her rip there, rooster. It's just telling me that Jesus forgives our mistakes and our failures, and he still has a purpose and a calling for our lives, loved and forgiven and restored and called. And I think we're all a lot like Peter, aren't we? We've all sinned and missed the mark. We've all failed. We've all denied Jesus by our words and our actions and our choices. We've all betrayed him and sinned against him at some point. We've all been afraid to face the truth about ourselves and our failure. And maybe we failed, so we ran. Maybe we retreated. We ran away from Jesus. We ran away from the church. We ran away from family or the faith. We went back to old ways or back to old habits or an old lifestyle. And Jesus invites us to come to our own charcoal fire today. Not to wound or hurt us, but to heal and deliver us. He invites us to come to a place of forgiveness and healing and mercy and grace. We say Carbondale is a place of healing and hope and laughter and peace. He calls us to that kind of place. He invites us to come like Peter and face our failure and our sin and our denial of him in our life and lifestyle and choices, to face our mistakes, to admit we betrayed him, and then to repent and ask for his forgiveness. And you know what? He'll forgive us just as he forgave Peter. But you don't know what all I've done. You don't know how many times I've failed him. I don't, but Jesus does, and he still extends the invitation to you to come to him today, just as he did for Peter. He's prepared a meal for you, the table of the Lord. And just like Peter, he says, come on, come and eat with me and fellowship with me and live with me and now serve me and serve with me, and let's do this. I said at the beginning of this year, I told our congregation, I feel like it's time for people to come home to Carbondale. I was telling everybody I ran into before I had to social distance. I was telling people, hey, you need to come to Carbondale. Hey, you used to come to, man, it's time for you and your family to come back home. I just felt it. People that used to attend here, they grew up and time and life and circumstances, they stopped attending church here for some reason or whatever, and that's fine if they're going to church somewhere else, but some aren't going anywhere. Life got in the way. Maybe you're one of those people. You just kind of drifted away, or maybe something happened and you stopped serving the Lord, or you stopped going to church. Maybe a failure, a mistake you made, and you felt so guilty and so condemned by your past, you just felt like you could never come home again. Too much time has passed, too many mistakes, too much water under the bridge, as the old saying goes. And what do you know? Jesus prepared a way for you to come home without even having to leave your living room. Right there today, you can come home. Because see, what I'm really talking about is not so much coming home to this place on the west side of Tulsa. I'm talking about coming home to a Savior. I'm talking about coming home to a renewed relationship with Jesus. And if that brings you back to Carbondale, then hallelujah. And thanks for joining us online. And when we're finally able to open back up safely for everybody, then you can come to the physical facility as well. But come home to Him, because He sets you up for healing and for restoration and to bring you home. He still has a place and a purpose for you in His kingdom and in His church. And it's not too late. You're valuable to Him. And He wants to redeem and heal and make you whole. Years ago, when Dr. Mark Rutland was the former president of ORU, and I heard him once share some of this sermon, in fact. I give credit to Dr. Rutland. And he said somebody had taken a poll somewhere that the three most desired phrases that people want to hear, these three things: I love you, I forgive you, and supper's ready. I think that's what Jesus said to Peter. I love you, I forgive you, breakfast ready, supper's ready. Let's eat and then let's get to work. Can you hear Jesus say that to you today? I love you, I forgive you, come on home. Supper's ready, we'll eat, and then we're going to get busy. And if you've been living in guilt and condemnation and shame over your sin or your past or your mistakes, it's time to come home, because Jesus is waiting for you. Ask Jesus to forgive and cleanse you. Repent and turn to Him. Come home to Jesus. Oh, home sounds good, doesn't it? Some of you are thinking, no, I've been in home for 6 weeks. I want to get out of here. But home sounds good to most of us. Come home to His church and His family. Somebody at some generation said, you know, you can't go home again. I understand it. Somebody else lives in the house that I grew up in. But you can come home to Jesus, because He loves you and He'll forgive you. And He's got supper ready. Fish and fried potatoes and onions and cornbread and coleslaw, spice cake. There's a second chance for you. Can you hear His words of forgiveness and healing today? There's healing and grace enough to cover all your sin and all your failure and all your mistakes and all the sins of the past. You can come just as you are to Jesus. He loves you and He'll forgive you. And He's got supper ready for you. I wasn't sure if I wanted to do this. I'm going to slip to the piano. There's an old song of invitation we used to sing years ago, and it just started running through my head. There's a couple of verses that I want you to hear this morning. Yeah. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See on the portals, He's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come. Come home. Listen to these words. Oh, for the wonderful love He has promised. Promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, He has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home. You who are weary, come home. is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. That's his word for all of us today. Though we have sinned, I love that line, it gets me every time. Though we have sinned, there is mercy and pardon. I don't know how bad you've messed up. Peter thought, that's the end of the world. I looked him in the eye and said, I don't know him. But Jesus said, won't you come home? I love you and I forgive you. And I got supper ready for you. That's what he's saying to you today. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray with friends that are watching us online this morning that they've made mistakes. They hadn't planned it. Peter didn't get up that day and think, well, before the day's over, even though Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me. Peter thought, that's not going to happen. And some of us, Lord, we didn't get up expecting to sin or to break a commandment or to lie or to steal. Or we didn't expect it, Lord, but we fell and we made this mistake. And then we thought, oh, I've messed up. And I just can't go back. And we walked away from you and walked away from our faith and walked away from church. Or maybe somebody said, maybe it was me, Lord. I've been here a long time. Maybe I said or did something as a pastor that offended somebody and they just got mad and they were upset and they left and they just, it's just wounded them for, I don't know what it was. They don't have to come back to Carbondale, but they just need to come back to you. And so, Lord, I pray for friends today that'll just open their heart. Do it now. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Jesus, Phil says if I come to you, that you'll forgive me and that you'll still love me and that you'll have a new purpose for me and for my life. And that's what I do today. Tell him right there in your home, in your living room, your bedroom, wherever you are. Just tell him, Jesus, I love you. I'm sorry for my sin. I want to come home. Forgive me of my sin. Restore me. Heal me. Forgive me. I need your hope. I need your forgiveness. I need your love. I need your embrace. Oh, Jesus, forgive me today. Come into my heart and into my life. Lord, I'll serve you. I'll live for you. I'll follow you like Peter and James and John. I'll leave it all behind and I'll come follow you. That's the choice we make today. That's the decision we make today. Jesus, let it be. Let it be for every heart that hears your call today and responds to you. We're coming home. We're coming home. And though we have sinned, there is mercy and pardon for us. Welcome home. Welcome home. I hear him saying it to somebody. I hear him whispering it to somebody's heart today. Welcome home. Welcome home, son. Welcome home, daughter. Welcome home, child. Welcome home. We've missed you. The table's spread. There's always room at the Father's table for you. Oh, but I've been a mess. I know, but there's always a table set. There's always a place set at the table for you. Come home. Come home to his table today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can I say it one more time? Though we have sinned, there's pardon and mercy and forgiveness for us. And a seat at his table. Hallelujah. And we welcome you home today. Well, thanks for joining us at this big worldwide sanctuary that we found ourselves in. Thanks for joining us. If you opened your heart to Jesus today, I know some of you found us on Facebook today. We did something a little different and went live on Facebook as well as on the Boxcast, however you've been watching us on our website. So contact us. Let us know if you ask Jesus in your heart and you say, I don't know, what do I do now? Then contact us at our website at cagtulsa.com, mail@cagtulsa.com. And we'll get resources to you, online resources. You can click link to those things that'll help you begin to read the Word of God and to pray, find some people to identify with and to be with as part of the family of God. You can send us reach us on Facebook at our Carbondale page on Facebook as well. But reach out to us. Thanks for joining us today. Don't forget the celebration for our seniors tonight, and just know that we love you. I know we can't hug, but why don't you just put your arms around yourself, give yourself a hug for me, would you? And just love one another and look in the mirror and smile at yourself and say, you know what, somebody cares about me today. Jesus loves me, and those folk at Carbondale too. We love you. We're praying for you. And until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen. We'll see you next time.